Dhanvantara, the incarnation of Godhead, named Dhanvantari, Dadasanam, the 12th in the line, Trayudasanam, the 13th in the line, Eva, certainly, Cha, and Apayaya, gave to drink, Sura, the demigods, Anya, Oris, Mohinya, my charming beauty, Mohaya, alluring, Striya, in the form of a woman. Translation. In the 12th incarnation, the Lord appeared as Dhanvantari, and in the 13th, he allured the atheist by the charming beauty of a woman, and gave nectar to the demigods to drink. No purport. So the next verse. Chaturasam narasingam vibhradayantra daichandram urjitam tadarakarajerura ira kankata krijyata. In the 14th incarnation, the Lord appeared as Nrisimha and bifurcated the strong body of the atheist Hiranyakasipu with his nails, just as a carpenter pierces cane. Text 19. Panchadasambhamanakam kritvagat advarambale padatrayam yachamana prajadistustipistavam. In the 15th incarnation, the Lord assumed the form of a dwarf brahmana, Vamana, and visited the arena of sacrifice arranged by Maharaj Bali. Although at heart he was willing to regain the kingdom of the three planetary systems, he simply asked for a donation of three steps of land. Purport. The Almighty God can bestow upon anyone the kingdom of the universe from a very small beginning, and similarly, he can take away the kingdom of the universe on the plea of begging a small piece of land. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Ginandana Salakya Sakshur Minitamnina Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swaparantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in all these incarnations, the Lord is bestowing great mercy upon the living beings. Lord Dhanvantari, who is alleviating the suffering from disease that the living beings are experiencing. And then Mohini Murti, who made sure that the demigods were being favored. Yeyatamam prapadyam te tamstadeva bhajami aham. Everyone, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. And that principle is felt all throughout the universe. Krishna always reciprocates with his devotees. Name bhakta pranasyati. My devotee will never perish. So there's no question that Krishna will favor some devotees and neglect others. Krishna never neglects his devotees. Therefore, Rakshasya Titi Visvaso, a devotee has great faith. Krishna will always protect me. Krishna will care for me. Of course, some people think, yes, but I'm not a devotee. Although they are chanting Hare Krishna. But again, this is ignorance, because Krishna himself says, anyone who chants the holy name once, I accept as a devotee. Well, finished. He doesn't say anyone who is free from false ego, anyone who is free from material desire, anyone who is above faults of material existence?
No. Anyone who chants Hare Krishna once, my devotee,
and subsequently, Rakshishyatiti Viswaso, because subsequently Krishna begins to personally care. Instead of leaving the being, the living beings, under the mechanism of karma, which is an indirect way through which Krishna relates to his devotees. The conditioned souls who have turned away from Krishna, Krishna also remains aloof and is not personally making arrangements in their life, but leaves it up to karma to respond to the behavior of the living entity. Sometimes pious activities are rewarded by pious credits and enjoyment, and sinful activities by suffering. But as soon as one takes up devotional service, one is accepted by the Lord as a devotee. And when one is accepted as a devotee, then Krishna will personally take up the mission. In the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, of the first canto, we find Kunti Devi's prayers. And in these prayers, Kunti Devi begins to discuss the topic why the Lord has appeared. And she's speaking like, some are saying that you have appeared to establish the principles of religion. Others are saying you have appeared because of the Pandavas and their different, their great difficulties. In this way, she goes through many possible reasons why Krishna has appeared, and all of them are true. All of them. Because Krishna appears to protect his devotees. He particularly appears for the sake of his devotees. So when the demons stole the nectar which was churned from the milk ocean, then immediately the Lord became involved, because he could see, wait a minute, these demons will get too much power. They'll get too much power, and that's not right. Therefore, the Lord came in this form of a woman, relating to the mentality of the demigods, who are very much under the influence of lust. And in this way, she took away the nectar from the demons and gave it to the demigods. This is the Lord. He's favoring his devotees. Although it is said Krishna is equipoised, he's equal to all, still he's favoring his devotees. But that seems to be not equal then. No, he is equal, because everyone gets an equal opportunity. Everyone gets a chance to be a devotee. No one is excluded. Everyone gets that opportunity, every living being. It may take a few lifetimes before that opportunity comes, but there is not one living being excluded from getting the opportunity to serve Krishna. That will come. For example, some mercy spills. It spills. A few drops of Charanamrita in the ants are finding themselves on the shore of a lake, because for them the little drop is like a lake, and they have a lake of mercy. They all drink to their heart's content. Some drown in it. You see, some drown in it, and what will be their destination? Such an ant can shortcut so many births. Whereas normally from the end stage of life, one would have to reincarnate in more developed types of body. It is interesting how Darwin, in his concept of evolution, shows how living beings are evolving from primitive species to more complex species, and how, for example, from the amphibious creatures, one may become an animal on the land, and so on. So from the insect species, from ants, one has to come up and through many species, and then only gradually can one come to the species of the warm-blooded animals, and from those species, from the monkey, from the tiger or lion, and the cow, one may attain the human form of life. The monkey in being in the mode of ignorance, the tiger being in the mode of passion, and the cow being in the mode of goodness. And from these three animal forms, one can again go back into the human species. So this kind of evolution that Darwin foresaw is taking place, but not in the physical sense, but through transmigration, by birth after birth, going through higher species. So how many species an ant will have to go through before they can become a human being? But when that ant, somehow or other, gets Charanamrita, then that ant will go immediately to the human birth, and immediately to a devotee birth, shortcut. In this way, somehow or other, sooner or later, living beings become touched, touched by the mercy of the Lord, touched by the remnants of the devotees. And in this way, little by little, they are progressing, and until they suddenly come in touch with the transcendental mercy of the Lord. That is the nature of this movement. The devotees have the opportunity to increase this transcendental mercy in all directions. They have it. They have access to it. We have Charanamrita. Yes, we have. We can pass it on. One devotee may even go out there and feed it to the ants. Possible. Yes, it is merciful. Those ants will get a human devotee birth. Maybe some of us were like that. I often think that I was a worm in my last life, and that some Vaishnava just spit and it landed on my head. Here I am, still looking a little worm-like. Yes. So, like that, the mercy of the devotees is expanding in so many directions. And it's not only the people that are convinced and that say, yes, I'll surrender now. Can I move in the temple? It is not only those people who are benefited by the mercy of the devotees. So many are being benefited. The devotees themselves are not necessarily so qualified, but somehow or other, they have one qualification. They have the qualification that they are open to the mercy of the Lord. That is the one qualification that the Vaishnava has. We don't know how many other great characteristics each individual may have or may not have. That's an individual matter. And we're all from Kali Yuga, and we don't have so many attributes when it comes to personal qualities. But we somehow or other have access to the mercy because we're open to it. We're open-minded to the mercy. That is a good quality in every devotee. And that is our saving grace. That is very important. The Lord is not only bringing transcendental knowledge into the world, but makes many, many arrangements. And one of the arrangements is that he protects his devotees. Now here in these lists, in these incarnations that we are discussing today, Dhanvantari, Mohini Murti, Nrisinga, Prahlad, Hiranyakasipu, and then Vamanadeva and Maharaj Bali. We're seeing different incarnations of the Lord who all appeared to protect devotees and to make sure that the devotees were not disturbed by materialistic demoniac personalities. That is there. The Lord protects His devotees. So in this way, we are feeling very safe, and we're not concerned. We're not concerned. Then, of course, there is still so much more. The Lord, when the Lord appears in His original form as the Adipurush, Govindam Adipurusha, then He is still revealing more. Then He is not only protecting those who are willing to render Him service, who are willing to submit to the instructions of the scriptures, and who are therefore open-minded to the mercy. But then the Lord is engaging the devotees in amazing eternal pastimes, and He's displaying these eternal pastimes in the form of Krishna. So Krishna is particularly the incarnation of the Lord who comes to display the activities of the spiritual world. In no other incarnation are we seeing that. Lord Ramachandra comes to establish principles of Dharma, duty. He comes to give transcendental knowledge. We see various incarnations are making sure that the Vedas are being preserved. The Hansa Avatar, when there was confusion, the Hansa Avatar spoke Vedic knowledge. In this way, the Lord preserves Vedic knowledge. He supports those who are dedicating their life to following it. But then, as Krishna, the Lord comes into this world and reveals His eternal transcendental activities. Who can understand? Such activities are not widely available. But we see it in Vrindavan. And therefore, Vrindavan is unique. Because Vrindavan is the spiritual world, and where else do we find Vrindavan? Where else do we find the spiritual world? The Lord's mercy is distributed all over the universe, and it is only through the mercy of the Lord that the devotees can give any mercy. Devotees, they, whatever mercy they received from the Lord, that they can give. They don't have any mercy of their own. Still, they can decide to give that mercy of the Lord to whomever they want. And in that way, their mercy is greater than the mercy of the Lord. But one cannot manufacture his own mercy. Mercy means we give Krishna, somehow or other, or the paraphernalia connected to Krishna. That is mercy. And any of these things, if we give to people, transformed. One can do. I have one disciple, a lady who is a doctor, and in her internship years, you know, when they have to practice in a hospital before they first they do theoretical studies, then they have to practice as a doctor, a junior doctor, and then eventually they get the full degree. So she was bringing children into this world. Hare Krishna. Is the battery flat? Maybe it's the battery. Anyway, we can also get rid of the thing. And she was bringing children in the world, and she was chanting Hare Krishna while they were coming in the world. Not bad. Not bad at all. You come into the world and you're welcomed with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Quite auspicious, quite nice to come into the world in that way. I wouldn't mind. In my case, it wasn't like that. Such a blessing, immediately. Such a beginning.
So devotees can make an amazing difference in the life of living beings because they can give Krishna. And Krishna, He is the most merciful. Because Krishna, He is giving that which remains hidden in all the other incarnations. The eternal pastimes of the Lord remain hidden. And even if we get an idea of Vaikuntha, in Vaikuntha, still so much is not there. The more intimate relationships with Krishna are not there. There is worship, but there is not this very close exchanges which bind one more and more in love. Of course, if one worships the Lord, and one gets and one's worship is accepted by the Lord, that is ecstatic. So worship of the Lord in Vaikuntha is ecstatic, but then worship of the Lord in Vrindavan is when the Lord gets very personal with His devotees, when the Lord begins to reciprocate with the devotees, just like we find so many amazing pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan. And it is said that one day Srimati Radharani was in the neighborhood of Varsana and about to take bath in a particular body of water when Krishna appeared. And Krishna was saying to her, He was saying, what will you give me? What will you give me? You must give me something. You know, you claim to be my devotee, so what will you give me? She said, I will give you my body, my mind, and all my wealth. So when she gave her body to Krishna in that way, mind and wealth, then Krishna said, okay, then in exchange, I will give you my body, right? And my body, I will give you that it will always reside in your mind, so that you will never be separated from me. And in this way, they exchanged bodies. Radharani gave body, mind, and wealth to Krishna, and Krishna gave his body to her. And so the place where that pastime took place is still there. And Lalita was present, and then later Srimati Radharani, being so absorbed in the ecstasy of how much mercy Krishna bestowed upon her, right, by giving her the benediction to be always present in her mind. What a benediction, yeah? We wish we would have such a mind. In our mind, Krishna comes, Krishna goes, right? Sometimes for a moment, a little bit Krishna, and then again lots of mundane things, and then again a little Krishna, like that. So Radharani was so ecstatic because of the mercy she had received. That is the nature. When one receives mercy, then one is appreciating. One is just contemplating, how kind is Krishna that somehow or other He gave me this mercy. So then she wanted that Lalita, who is her very dear friend, would also get the mercy of Krishna. Therefore Radharani decided to arrange for a marriage of Krishna with Lalita. So she started making the whole arrangements to marry Lalita and Krishna. So all that was going on, and she became so ecstatic while doing it. It said somehow or other she dropped her veil. And then when her veil touched the rock became so ecstatic that it melted. And the print of the veil is still found on the rock today. We can find such places. And that is Krishna's mercy. That the rock melted in ecstasy. Of course, a common person would never believe it. Rocks don't melt in ecstasy. No, rocks do melt in ecstasy. I've never seen a rock melt in ecstasy, and I never heard of anyone who saw a rock melt in ecstasy. No. That's in ordinary places, rocks don't melt in ecstasy with ordinary people. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Not in a million years. Nowhere in the world will that ever happen. Nowhere. No melting rocks. But when there is devotion, pure devotional service to the Lord, we find so many references of melting rocks. Many stories of rocks melting. There was a rock that melted when
Narada Muni came.
Narada Muni, he came, and Narada Muni met Hanuman. And Hanuman, it was at Hanuman's residence. And Hanuman said, "Oh, my dear Narada, please accept my obeisances, my prayers, and my heartfelt prayers unto you." He said, "My dear Narada, I have one request. You are famous throughout the universe for playing your transcendental veena and singing very beautifully. And I have such a desire to hear your singing." Narada was singing, and then Hanuman became ecstatic, and then Hanuman started to spontaneously sing along. And then at one point, Narada, hearing Hanuman singing so sweet, he forgot to sing. He just forgot to sing himself. He just kept on listening to Hanuman singing the glories of Lord Ram, and it was just so ecstatic, right? And then Narada just put his veena down on a rock. And then the veena, leaning against that rock, suddenly the rock started melting. Yeah. And the veena started to sink into the rock. So Narada suddenly saw his veena sinking into the rock. So he was like looking up, what's happening? And then Hanuman stopped singing. And the rock immediately became hard again. And the veena was stuck in the rock. Then Hanuman ran away into his house. So Narada ran behind him. And Hanuman ran all over the house. And Narada ran all over the house, through every room. And then finally at the end, he caught him. He said, "You monkey, you rascal." He said, "You come out with me and thou shalt sing again. You shall sing again. And make that rock melt so that I get my veena back." Yeah. So like this, "You make me run all over the house." And Hanuman said, "Yes, because I wanted the dust of your feet all over my house." So now I have the dust of your feet. So then he agreed to sing again, and Narada took his veena back and continued singing. So also, Pasupakki Jura Pasana Vidana. It is also saying that when Lord Nityananda starts to chant the holy name of the Lord, Pasupakki Jura, the deer, the animals, the birds, they all begin to chant. And Pasana Vidana, the rocks begin to melt. So we have plenty of melting rock stories, nothing unusual in our tradition. Quite common, you know, rocks melt, yes. What's so unusual about that, right? Yeah.
But the fact that in Vrindavan such a rock has melted and that the veil of Srimati Radharani left a print there gives us the opportunity to go there and get that mercy. So in this way, the mercy is still left by us, or left by the Lord and His devotees for our purposes. And we simply have to get absorbed. The more we get absorbed, the more we will enter into the transcendental reality, and the material world will become insignificant. Srila Prabhupada is saying that it is like rising up in a plane. In the introduction of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, is based on 5 lectures that Prabhupada gave, and it is describing how as we take off in the plane, everything gets small. In the same way, as one is becoming more and more absorbed in devotional service and into hearing, chanting, and remembering about the name, form, fame, qualities, pastimes of Krishna, the more the material world becomes small. It becomes smaller and smaller. And that is the process of devotional service. Material things become small. Small.
Sure.
Or this matter. Matter doesn't really matter. You know what I mean? It's not really like a big thing, you know. And then we stop worrying about it. Should I do this? Should I do that? So instead of looking for worrying so much in my spiritual life, but what if we make this arrangement? What if we make that arrangement? What if this will work? What if that will work? Should we get so many material arrangements that are more favorable for Krishna consciousness? All right, make them. Make favorable material arrangements when you can, but when you cannot, it doesn't matter, because any condition of life becomes favorable when one is there and glorifying Krishna, because it doesn't matter. Svarga apavarga naraka su abituyapta darshinaha. That whether the Vaishnava is in hell or whether he is in heaven, apituyapta darshinaha, he is always in an equipoised state of consciousness. It is the same, because he is just focused on remembering Krishna. So whereas, what does it matter? Quite insignificant. Like many times we hear that Prabhupada is going to different universes and to deliver them also, right? We heard such interpretations that Prabhupada might have now moved on to another universe to do the same, and we don't hold it beyond him, right? Some are saying Prabhupada went even to the lower planets, yeah, to deliver the mercy there, yeah. Possible. Not impossible. Then would you go? I don't know. Maybe wait till he comes back. No. Svarga apavarga narakesu abituyata darshinaha. Yes, if one can quote such a verse again and again, then one time one will go and say, okay, now we must do it. Not only say it. It is all equal. No, we will do. Yes, we will go. We will preach there also. Preach in hell. Why not? So in this way, a Vaishnava is so transcendental. And it is about that. It is about getting absorbed. So we're doing that now. Every morning we assemble and we are studying Srimad Bhagavatam. And now we are in a bird flight, going in this chapter over the various incarnations of the Lord very quickly, just mentioning them, one in a verse or even a few. Today we have a whole list of incarnations, Lord Vamanadev. But just that pastime of Vamanadev is extraordinary. He was a dwarf Brahmana, so small. And then in two steps he covers the whole universe. How enormous he became. Yeah. How huge. And then his toe cracks the shell of the universe, and a drop from the causal ocean enters, which is the Ganga. And then the Ganga is falling down. And the demigods are celebrating. They are celebrating. They know what is coming down. They know it. It's not like they think, oh, what is that? A leak in the universe? No. Oh, gee, what happened here? You know, we got a leak in the roof. No. The demigods, they know. They know exactly what is coming down. They know this is the transcendental mercy of the Lord now coming down. The water that has washed his lotus feet, that water is now coming down. This is mercy concentrated. And whoever and whatever will be touched by that mercy will be transformed permanently, forever, destiny changed, somehow or other. The demigods know. Therefore, the demigods decided that they would not just passively witness the whole thing, or not just stand there and celebrate. No. They said, no, we'll become part of it. We'll become part of it. We will carry that water. Because if we carry that water, then we are ourselves sharing in the benefit of distributing that mercy. And then we'll get more mercy than just receiving. We'll carry it. And they brought heavenly vessels by which they caught the water of the Ganga. And then they carried that water of the Ganga in great joy and bliss. And they carried it down. Then they poured it as they came through the heavenly regions, and then poured it out again from these vessels. And this way they carried it for some time. And then Ganga came down to earth with great force. And so much force that it would have smashed earth if Lord Shiva would not have volunteered to catch Ganga on his head. But then Lord Shiva became ecstatic. Yes, I will catch Ganga on my head. Surely I will do it. But then, you know, I will keep Ganga on my head. Right? Yes. Yes, I will catch and I will keep. I will keep all that mercy. Oh yes, I will not let it go. And Ganga remained locked in the hair of Lord Shiva. But then Maharaj Bhagirathi prayed. He came. Such a devotee. He worshipped. He came. And then Lord Shiva, he could, then Ganga desired to go. So much desire to go. Then Lord Shiva could no longer retain her. Right? Not that he didn't have the power, but how could he? Lord Shiva then had to release. He had to release. He had to be merciful. She desired to go. How could he deny her desire? Maharaj Bhagirathi, such a devotee, desired her to come. And then Bhagirathi Maharaj rode on his horse, and Ganga followed his course. And in this way, wherever he rode, Ganga started to flow. So he determined where the mercy was going. It was the devotee that play part in the whole thing. Right? And it's by Bhagirathi's, Maharaj's mercy that certain places got the mercy. In this way, we can see all these amazing pastimes in front of us. And when we are thinking about it, the transcendental reality becomes greater and greater, and the material reality becomes less and less important. Oh yeah, work. Yeah, work is also there. Yes, house. Yes, I have a house. Anyway, sleep there, you know. And then, you know, never home, right? Never home. Always in the temple. Yes. If home is so far from the temple, then there's no other option than to make it a temple, right?
Right? Yes, deities in the home. Like some devotees, they have serious deities in their house. I mean, serious. I mean, not just like, you know, like that, but serious. I mean, Bhakta has invited me to come to his house because he's from my country, so I have to go. And they have huge deities of Radha and Krishna, marble and the whole thing, and big puja going on and so on. I know people who at home do 7 artis every day, the full offering, like in the temple, everything they do, the whole family, somehow or other, they do. They do. So, I know one disciple of Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he got the order of Gaur Govinda Maharaj. Gaur Govinda Maharaj, he asked Gaur Govinda Maharaj, can I have deities? Then Maharaj said, yes, you can have, but I want you to do full worship. Full. And it's like he's almost at the point of saying, well, maybe then I want to have deities, but it looked so foolish after you first asked for permission, you know, to say, well, maybe then I won't have them. So he had to say yes, but he's doing it, and now for many years, he's just doing, and the whole family is doing. Obviously, everybody has to do. The kids have to do. It's a whole family operation. Obviously, he can't do it alone, and he has to bring in money for the family also. But it goes on. They haven't stopped it. The full worship with 7 artis. And he was saying, wow, that's amazing. It is. And I think Krishna will also say, wow, that's amazing. What you're doing there, that's extraordinary. And Krishna will surely shower mercy. And Gaur Govinda Maharaj saw in this disciple, he knew that this disciple was very determined. Actually, that devotee is kind of a special devotee. In the sense, he was... in his days, a very special book distributor. He used to stand on the street with his finger raised up in the air, pointing at the sky, looking up. So you know, what are you going to do if there's a guy standing in the street, pointing up at the sky, and he's looking up? You also look up, right? And you try to see where is it? Where is it? You know? And he's pointing, right? So at one point, there are 10 people around him, all looking up at the sky. And then suddenly he puts books in their stomachs, you know? So then, poof, there's a book. And they're so confused, right? They're sort of like, their mind is up there somewhere. And then suddenly they have the book. And because they're so confused, they're totally thrown off guard. And all 10 of them buy the book. Yeah? And then he would do it again. Right? He had these kind of techniques. It was just amazing what he used to do. He used to stand at the exit of the highway, the off ramp, as they're coming down. And he hold up a card, you know, just his devotee identity badge. And he'd hold it up. So, you know, the driver saying, oh God, a cop in plain clothes, right? Has to be, you know. And he just tells the car, he holds up the badge, tells the car to stop, pull her over, all right, pull her over. You know, I think, oh my God, the drivers are sweating, you know what I mean? And then he just, okay, you know, said like, you know, and he even uses lines like, you know, said like, you know, you are driving too fast, right? Oh no, now I'm really finished. And then he just put the book in there. And again, they're so confused that bang, they buy the book every time. Amazing, amazing things like that he would do. So bold. So he was very determined. Very determined. One time we had a book distribution marathon in December, and we were all sleeping in vans, and there was no heating. And the only heating, and it was in Europe, and there was ice and snow. And the only heating was coming from the body of the other devotees who were sleeping, so many in one van, you know, like the only heat you got. So I got too much. So we just complained, you know, I said, it's too cold, minus 15, we can't handle this anymore. So they said, okay then, we can rent one room in a motel. And
and you take just the last room in the motel on the end, right? And then two devotees, they check in, and then the rest, they wait till it's late in the night, and then they all sneak into the room. Right? Okay, so we did it. Right? We did it, and we're in that room with maybe more than 20 devotees. So what we did, we took all the beds, right? And we stacked them all up on their side against the wall and, you know, everything, so that we had more floor space, so they all slept on the floor, packed next to each other. But it was warmer than in the van, so that was all right. And then in the morning, okay, well, you had two steps for your japa, right? Because we couldn't sit, we'd fall asleep. So one, two steps, back and forth, back and forth. And then in the middle of the room, we had a big wooden board, and on there, we had the stove, right, with the gas tank, and the khichdi, of course, you know, gotta be khichdi, right? You know, Sankirtan devotees, I mean, you know, the army runs on khichdi. So then we're cooking khichdi in the middle of the room, and everything went fine. But the spices, of course, you know, I mean, the chaunts and so on, the spices went under the door, and, well, you know, all that chanting, 20 devotees, it sort of went through the door. So one day, you know, early in the morning, there was like strong knocking on the door, serious knocking on the door. One devotee opened the door, and there was the lady that sort of was in charge of the motel. Oh well. So we had to move back in the vans. Anyways, we warmed up for a few days. But during those few days, it was the marathon, and this one devotee, whose name was Purushottam, he was so fired up that, you know, the one that pointed up in the air, he was so fired up that he would start sleepwalking. And in his sleep, he started to distribute books. So he would wake you, he would shake you, sleeping, shake you, and try to sell you a book. Yeah. And the only way to go back to sleep right away was to buy it. You can understand, he won the marathon. You know? Okay? There's no way. No way to compete with somebody like that. So... Yes, but he got the mercy by being active. So devotional service is active. It is not passive. We're not just passively looking of how to receive the mercy. We become active. And the more active one becomes, the more mercy. And the more one becomes absorbed, and the smaller the material world becomes. Like that. And in this way, we are in a bird flight, just remembering the incarnations of the Lord, one by one, and how their mercy came in the world. And in the background, we remember Krishna, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the source of all these incarnations, and the source of all that mercy. And therefore, we are meditating on Krishna, who is so amazing, that he expands himself into unlimited forms to distribute the mercy throughout the world. How amazing is Krishna, and how amazing is his mercy, and how insignificant is the material world. Thank you very much. Any questions? Any comments?
Yes, I think you were saying the other day, what's available to us is being just an assistant of the gopis in a relationship with Krishna.
What did it? You're going so fast, I miss it.
I don't know if I misheard you, but you said that our position is become an assistant of the gopis. In service to Krishna, not actually directly a servant.
Yes.
So does that mean that, is there a possibility of any personal interaction or relationship, like playing with him or something?
Yes. We are an assistant of the assistant of the assistant, so, you know, but Radharani is always pulling everybody in close to Krishna, and therefore, and not only Radharani, devotees are pulling other devotees in, push them forward to Krishna. So in the spiritual world, there's also direct interaction with Krishna. It is said the spiritual master takes us to the spiritual world.